Now I'd like to read again in 2 Peter chapter 1, at the end of the chapter. And again, let me also express my thanks to the assembly here at Kamloops for the opportunity to be with you. It's a real privilege, and we appreciate the tremendous amount of work that has gone into putting on the conference, and the meals have been excellent, and we're thankful for the accommodations and for all that has been done, and we do appreciate the opportunity to be with you. We trust that God would bless each one and the assembly as a whole. Now, 2 Peter, please, chapter 1, and we'll read at verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now we trust that God would bless again the reading of his word and all that we've been hearing from the Scriptures today. Now we've been moving down this chapter in the last few days, and we noted that in verses 1 to 4 there was divine blessing and the things that God has given to us who are believers. And then from verses 5 to 11 there's the thought of Christian responsibility and what we are to do in response and the things that we are to supply to our faith and the rewards for that in our life, leading up there in verse 11 to an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then in verses 12 to 15, we were looking at those verses in the home last evening, and there you see Peter is speaking very personally, and we have Peter's personal attitude to Christian service. And you'll notice in those four verses, 12 to 15, that in every verse there is the personal pronoun I. And so Peter is telling us his attitude to service for Christ and his desire to serve right on to the end of his life, and that the things that he will be teaching will be remembered after he has gone home to glory. Now you'll notice now in verse 16 that the personal pronouns change. And in verse 16 we now have twice over the pronoun we. And so Peter is now thinking of not just himself, but also the apostles. And so this would link with the us that we noticed in chapter 1, verse 1. And also in the reading yesterday in chapter 3, verse 2, us, the apostles. And so what we come to now in verse 16 is the thought of apostolic testimony. And in verses 16 to 18, Peter is recounting in these verses the Mount of Transfiguration scene. And we have that, of course, described in more detail in the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, and in Luke chapter 9. But you'll notice that everything we have here in verses 16 to 18 is all focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So I want to write over that section, verses 16 to 18, eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then the chapter ends in verses 19 to 21, where we have there the thought of the prophetic word. But let us think about Peter's account here of the transfiguration scene. It was something that he never forgot, of course. It left an indelible impression upon those three disciples, Peter and James and John. And Peter is describing here what they saw of the Lord Jesus. As he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And I want us just to think about that statement, eyewitnesses of his majesty. And I trust that it would cause us to think a little bit more about the things that they saw and also the things that they heard when they were there with our blessed Savior upon that holy mount. Peter is saying here in verse 16, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostles had been teaching about the future coming of the Lord Jesus back to this earth. His second coming, which will be in power and in great glory and very different in character from his first coming when he came in grace. And those early apostles, they were being accused of following after cunningly devised fables. And that's just the kind of accusation that sometimes is leveled against you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus today. And Peter is responding to this accusation. And he's telling us that he can give apostolic testimony in relation to that future coming of the Lord Jesus in power, because they had seen that preview of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. So this is the character of the Lord's coming again. When he came the first time, it was in the character of a lamb. And he came in grace, and he came in lowliness. At his incarnation, he came there as the holy infant babe there in Bethlehem. But when he comes again, in manifestation, it will be in the character of a lion. He will be the lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation chapter 5. And he will come from heaven in power. And he's going to deal with all the enemies of God and of God's people. And he's going to come to clear this world of everything that is in opposition to God and that is offensive to God. And he's coming to set up his kingdom. And he's going to reign from shore to shore. So he first came in grace at his incarnation. He's going to come again in power at his future manifestation. And at his first coming, he was despised. He was rejected. He was ultimately crucified in weakness. But when he comes again to this earth, he's going to come in power as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And in righteousness, he's going to judge and make war. And he's going to smite the nations. And he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And Peter is speaking here about the future power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's no cunning fable. It is certain. Peter says we've had a preview of it. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so this scene on the Mount of Transfiguration, it gives us a little picture, really in miniature, of the second coming in power and kingdom glory of our Lord Jesus. And as Peter now writes about it, he is emphasizing that this was a real experience they had. You remember that when they initially came down from the mountain, the Lord Jesus commanded them to not speak about what they had seen until he was risen from the dead. Matthew 17, verse 9, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. But now that the Lord is risen, they are no longer committed to that silence about it. And Peter is now going to tell us of things that they saw and things that they heard, words that they heard on the Holy Mount. And Peter is giving to us a twofold, visible and audible confirmation and an indisputable corroboration of the reality of this great coming future event, the Lord's coming in power and glory. And Peter says, firstly, there were things that we saw. And he says, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. He uses this word, eyewitnesses. And you'll find that word also that is used by Luke in Luke chapter 1, but actually it's a slightly different word. Luke says in Luke chapter 1 verse 2, he speaks of those from the beginning who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And when Luke uses that thought, he is simply speaking of those who, in a sense, found themselves in a position to be spectators of the Lord Jesus as He moved in this world. But the word that the Apostle Peter is using here, it conveys a greater thought. It conveys the idea of those who were the privileged, chosen ones to be, in a sense, singled out and to be the chosen witnesses of this displayed majesty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it was not then the time for the world universally to see a display of the majesty and the glory of Christ. But there were these privileged few disciples, these three men, Peter and James and John, and they were the ones who were chosen to be the privileged eyewitnesses of this majesty of Christ and this preview of His coming kingdom and glory. And Peter, I'm sure, recognized the honor and privilege that it was to have witnessed this scene, to have been a spectator of the Lord on the holy mountain, and he was an eyewitness of the displayed majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord comes again back to this world, all will, to some extent, be eyewitnesses of His great power and His coming. And I'm thinking of the verse in Revelation chapter 1. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, the nation of Israel. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him, and the Gentile nations will see Him. And there will be that global appreciation of the awe and wonder of the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every eye shall see Him. That will be the day of our Lord's public vindication. And I believe that one particular reason for the Mount of Transfiguration is that it was God's immediate answer to the rejection of His Son by this world. The nation that had rejected Him as their Messiah. And the Lord Jesus is now given a little foretaste of the vindication that is going to be His in that coming kingdom when He will be manifested in all His glory. You remember in the wilderness temptation, the devil had taken the Lord Jesus to, Matthew 4 tells us, an exceeding high mountain. And the devil had shown Him all the kingdoms of this world, and all the power and all the glory of them, and had offered them to the Lord Jesus, if He would bow down and worship the devil. And of course our Lord Jesus refused that. He would not bow down and worship. And now on this high and holy Mount of Transfiguration, God is going to show to His Son the power, the glory, the majesty, the excellency that one day He's going to receive, not from the devil, but He's going to receive it from His Father. And so this Mount of Transfiguration is going to give to the Lord Jesus a little preview of that coming vindication. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, His greatness, His magnificence, His unique glory as a man who is going to be uniquely, divinely honored by God the Father. The nation has rejected Him. Humanity generally has rejected Him. But these three apostles are given a little glimpse of the greatness and the displayed glory and the magnificence of all that God is going to yet confer upon His Son. And you think of the records in the Gospels of that scene that they saw, how they saw His face shining as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And they were witnessing a preview of the way in which God is going to honor His Son for 1,000 years of His millennial rule in this world. And we think of this thought of being eyewitnesses of the majesty of Christ. And I believe, dear saints of God, that for you and I who are part of the church and who have that very unique relationship with our Lord Jesus, I believe that we will be eyewitnesses in a much fuller way than the rest of the world generally of the displayed glory and majesty and excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are part of this church age, believers in this present age, we are going to be closer to Christ than any others. And I think of what the Lord prays in John 17 to His Father. And you remember He prays about those that have been given to Him by the Father. And He makes a very specific request in John 17 verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am. Why? That they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. That is a very remarkable request by our Lord Jesus. And of course, it's one that's going to be fully answered and fulfilled. And what does it really mean? It means that the Lord's great desire and purpose is that we will be eyewitnesses of His unique majesty and glory. And I believe that this will go far beyond what the world generally will see. Yes, every eye will see Him. But the Lord desires that His own, those given to Him, He says, by the Father, He wants us to be with Him where He is. And we'll be with Him in glorified bodies. And we'll be able to appreciate that glory that belongs to our Lord Jesus. The glory that has been given to Him by the Father. A displayed majesty, an excellence, commensurate with the One who is the eternal Son, who has been eternally loved of His Father. The glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Dear saints of God, what a moment, what a prospect that's going to be. When you and I, in glorified bodies, we're going to be able to fully appreciate the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be eyewitnesses of His majesty. And we're going to see Him in all the majesty that God is going to give to His eternal and to His well-beloved Son. One can hardly wait for such a bright prospect as this. Surely it thrills our souls to think of this, that you and I are going to be eyewitnesses of the majesty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle says, Paul, in Romans chapter 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so there was the things that they saw. But then there was also the things that they heard. The audible witness to the coming kingdom and glory and power of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now you'll find if you read the 3 gospel records of the Mount of Transfiguration, and you read now what Peter says here in 2 Peter 1, you'll find that Peter's account most closely mirrors Matthew's gospel. The gospel of the rejected king. The gospel of the rejected Messiah. And it is only Matthew of the 3 records in the gospels that speaks of a bright cloud that overshadowed the scene. And here Peter speaks of the cloud. And he's speaking about it here in verse 17 as the excellent glory. It wasn't just some water cloud that was over that mountain. No, this was the very glory of heaven. Sometimes it's referred to as the Shekinah. I think that's the Hebrew word. The very glory of the presence of God. The divine glory of heaven. The excellent glory was surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Matthew makes mention of it, and Peter here speaks of it as the excellent glory. And you'll find that Matthew's record, unlike Mark and Luke, Matthew only mentions these words of the Father, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. And all three Gospels will give us the invitation, hear ye him. But Matthew, and here it is in Peter, in 2 Peter 1, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so he received this audible voice from heaven, the voice of the Father. He received from God the Father honor and glory. When our Lord Jesus first came down to this earth as a man, he didn't receive from men anything of the honor that he was worthy of. He did not receive the recognition of who he was as the Creator as he moved amongst his creatures and his creation. He did not receive honor and glory from men. It says that the world knew him not. His own received him not. He was the one that men despised and rejected. And what a rejection it was. You know, the rulers of the nation of Israel, they even went as far as making that unforgivable accusation that the things that he was doing in the power of Satan. And they said he has an unclean spirit. And they said it was by Beelzebub that he casts out the demons. That was the extent of the rejection of men by men of the Lord Jesus. Just 8 days earlier, before the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter has been with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. And he's been telling them that they're going up to Jerusalem. And what is going to happen? The Son of Man is going to suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. So he was the rejected Messiah by the nation of Israel. And all he ever ultimately received from that nation and from the world generally was the cross, and they crucified the Lord of glory. But if he's the rejected king, and he's the rejected Son of God by men on earth, and if he's the rejected Messiah by the nation of Israel, then the Lord Jesus now, these 8 days later, after speaking about those things to the disciples, he needs to now physically separate himself from that nation that has rejected him. And so he goes up, he ascends this high, this holy mountain. And now he's going to be acknowledged for who he is by the Father. Acknowledged as the King. Acknowledged as the Messiah. Acknowledged as the beloved Son of the Father. He received from God the Father honor and glory. He received glory, the excellent glory, as the glory of heaven was shining around him. And he received honor. Those words of approval that came from God the Father. Words that must have been a great comfort and an encouragement to the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what the world had denied him, honor and glory, God the Father delighted to give abundantly to his Son there on the mountain. Peter says the voice from the glory, the excellent glory, Peter says it was directed to him there in verse 17. He says in verse 18, this voice we heard, but the voice was directed to the Lord Jesus, to him. The words of God the Father spoken directly to his Son. Words of comfort and encouragement to the Son that has just been rejected by this world. Now Peter, we remember, he had wanted to honor the Lord Jesus on the holy mountain. But you remember it was in an inappropriate way. You remember Peter's suggestion, let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord. And if you read Matthew 17 and you come to verse 5, it seems to be that when Peter was actually speaking those words, when he was actually making that suggestion to build those three tabernacles, that was when God intervened. That was specifically when the voice of the Father was heard. And this was when God intervened to singularly honor his Son with his voice from the excellent glory. And of course, there in Matthew 17, verse 8, it caused them to see Jesus only. And so they saw his Son, unrivaled in all his preeminent, solitary magnificence and majesty and glory. And so those three disciples, they were eyewitnesses of that unique glory and majesty that belonged only to the person of God's Son. And you can see now as Peter is writing about it, he's learned the lesson. He knew that the Lord was with Moses and Elijah. He heard the Lord speaking with them. But as he writes about it here in 2 Peter chapter 1, no mention of Moses. No mention of Elijah. He only mentions Christ. He only mentions the majesty and the glory that belongs to God's well-beloved Son. And so he's learned the lesson, and he's seeing Jesus only, and he's appreciating that preeminence of the person of the Lord Jesus. And the voice of the Father is declaring, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So a twofold testimony of divine approval from the Father of the Son. He is, number one, the unique subject of the Father's love. This is my beloved Son. Number two, he is the unique object of the Father's delight, in whom I'm well pleased. Or as Darby renders it, in whom I have found my delight. So the one that the world hated is the one who is loved by the Father. And the one that the world scorned and despised and accused him of having an unclean spirit and all of these things, this is the one that the Father delights in whom I have found my delight. So the Father is bearing testimony of approval directly to his own well-beloved Son. The Son that he's going to establish in his kingdom. The Son that he's going to say, if you go to Psalm number 2, the Son that he will delight to give the kingdom to. And there in Psalm 2 verse 8, that lovely verse, I love to quote it, the Father is going to say to the Son, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He'd refused it from the evil one, but there's going to come a day when he's going to be offered it from his Father. And the Father is going to say, ask of me, and I'll give it to you, all the kingdoms of this world, all the glory and all the power of it. And he is the one who's going to receive it from his Father. And so Peter is saying here in verse 18, this voice came from heaven. This was the voice that we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And for mortal men like Peter and James and John to hear the voice of God the Father coming out from heaven, what an awesome thing that was. What a tremendous weight of importance is given to the voice of the Father from heaven. And even more so as it would bear testimony of approval concerning the person of the Son. What greater voice can there be than the voice of God the Father? And what greater place can it come forth from than coming out from heaven as far as its source? And what greater vehicle by which it could be born than by means of the vehicle of the divine, excellent glory? And yet, what greater person to whom the voice could be addressed than the person of the eternal and the well-beloved Son of God? And so he received from God the Father honor and glory, and the Father's voice is declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But you notice, Peter says there in verse 18, at the end of the verse, he says, "We were with him. We were with him in the Holy Mount." I like that. Dear saints of God, we are going to be with him in the day of his revealed glory. And maybe these three disciples, these three apostles, are just a little preview of the church in the coming day. And we're going to be with the Lord Jesus, because Romans 8 tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ. And if he is going to come to reign, and there's going to be a displayed excellence of all of his glory, then we're going to share it with him. The Lord doesn't want it for his own, for himself. He wants it for his own as well. And we're going to be with him. And Paul says to Timothy, if we suffer now, we shall also reign with him. So what a lovely prospect that is. And as those three apostles heard this voice that came from heaven, what else did they hear? I want to just go back to the gospel records. Yes, they heard that twofold testimony of approval of the Son, the unique subject of the Father's love. This is my beloved Son. The unique object of the Father's delight, in whom I'm well pleased. But you remember there was something else that they heard. And all three synoptic gospels tell us that they heard an invitation from the Father. Hear ye him. The Father is delighting in his Son. And he wants these disciples to be listening to what they're talking about. And what is it that they were talking about? What was their occupation? What was their conversation there on that holy mountain? As the Lord Jesus is experiencing all the glory of heaven again. And he's there in that place. And yes, he's speaking with Moses. And he's speaking with Elijah. And what was the topic of discussion? Luke chapter 9 tells us. They spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The topic of conversation was his death and the sacrifice that he was going to accomplish there upon the cross, that he would accomplish there at Jerusalem. You know how much more this must have delighted the Father. The heart of the Father must have been just bursting as he would hear the Lord Jesus speaking these things. And he cannot refrain. And he tells these disciples, hear ye him. Listen to what my Son is speaking about. He's going to go back down the mountain. And he's going to go on to Jerusalem. And he's going to accomplish his decease there. He's going to die. He's going to give himself as that sacrifice. And in doing so, he will eternally glorify the Father. I wonder, dear saints of God, if we could just, for a little moment or two, further appreciate this. The Father's love and the Father's delight is found in the one who will leave the excellence of the glory of heaven, and he'll leave at once to come down into this world, and he'll be rejected by men. And there on that Transfiguration Mount, he's experiencing again the glory of heaven. And yet, amazingly, surrounded by the Shekinah, the excellent glory, what is he going to do? Think about this. He's going to leave the glory again. He's going to go back down that mountain. You know, it would seem almost appropriate for the Lord just to go from the top of that mountain back to heaven. But that was never his intentions. That was never his desire. No, he will leave the excellent glory, I say, a second time, and he'll go back down the mountain, and he'll be exposed again to all the malicious hatred and rejection of men. and all the accusations that they'll bring against him. And he'll even be denied by a Peter. And then he'll be betrayed by a Judas. And ultimately he'll go to Calvary and he'll give himself in death. As you think of this, do we not just appreciate a little bit more of the great downstooping of our Lord Jesus Christ? Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What love, what devotion, what submission to the will of the Father. What obedience he displayed there on that holy mountain. I tell you, it delighted the heart of the Father. It is always a delight for us to consider these things. And we can say, as I think we were singing this morning, hallelujah, what a Savior, that he would leave the glory, not just once from heaven, but leave the glory again and come down that mountain and go on to the cross of Calvary. And so Peter has been writing about these things. But then in the last few verses, and I'll just say a little bit for a few moments about these other verses, we have the thought of the prophetic word. And so in this final section, the apostle is speaking about the word of prophecy, the prophetic word of Holy Scripture. And here is further corroboration that they had not followed cunningly devised fables, because he's speaking about the sure word of prophecy. And so in, he says a number of things about the prophetic word. In verse 19, he speaks about the prophetic word being confirmed, a more sure word of prophecy. And in verse 19 again, he's speaking about the prophetic word that's going to be fulfilled. Notice that little word, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And then in verse 20, he'll speak about prophecy interpreted. No prophecy is of any private interpretation. And in verse 21, prophecy given. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so you've got the thought here of the illumination of Scripture in verse 19. Notice it speaks about the prophetic word as a light that shines in a dark place, the illumination of Scripture. Verse number 20, the interpretation of Scripture. No prophecy is of any private interpretation. And in verse 21, it's the inspiration of Scripture. Holy men of God spake, not according to their own will, but as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But I just want to finish with some thoughts about verse 19. He speaks about a more sure word of prophecy. Everything in the Old Testament of prophetic Scripture, and also the Lord's own prophetic teaching that we have recorded in the Gospels that we were hearing from earlier today, they're all, says Peter, in harmony. They're all agreeing with what was disclosed to us on that holy mount. The visible, the audible witness that we heard and saw regarding God's Son and his coming in power and glory, and God's bringing in of his Son as the ultimate remedy to this world's rebellion and all of this world's disorder. Peter is saying this is what the prophetic word is giving to us, and it's something that we can rely upon. The prophetic Scripture mustn't be ignored. It mustn't be neglected, he says, whereunto you do well that you take heed. You know, in many places, when it comes to prophetic teaching, it's somewhat neglected. And sometimes it's neglected on the ground that it's difficult, it's controversial, it's maybe potentially divisive. Well, Peter is telling us here, don't neglect it. Don't neglect this sure word of prophecy. Take heed to it. It serves an important purpose. He says it's like a light that shines in a dark, a murky place. That's what this world is, a dark, murky, squalid place, as far as the acknowledgement of the things of God, and as far as acknowledging God's purpose for Christ, his Son. But in such a dark world, Peter is saying here there's the light of prophetic scripture that's shining. And by it, the Christian is enlightened to see developing all the course of events that is taking place and that God is allowing and bringing to pass in all of his sovereign dealings with all the nations of this world. And it's all with a purpose. It's all culminating in the bringing in again of his own Son. And so there is the light of prophecy that must not be switched off. You know, before the Lord Jesus came in his incarnation, there was a light. John the Baptist, described as a burning and a shining lamp in the darkness, he bore testimony to the coming in of the Messiah. But today, prior to the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lamp, there's a light, the word of prophecy, bearing testimony to everything that's going to be fulfilled by the bringing in of the Lord Jesus. So let's not be switching off this light. Rather, let's use this lamp to lighten our pathway through this dark world. And that's what we were seeing in chapter 3 in the Bible study yesterday. As Peter gives us that prophetic teaching and the judgment that's going to be brought down on this ungodly world, and how that he's going to deal in judgment of this world and bring in his eternal day of God. We noticed it three times. Seeing, verse 11 of chapter 3, seeing then all these things that shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, he says, I want you to be diligent, that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You see, the prophetic word is to be a light to our feet, and we are to be seeing things in as they're illuminated by the prophetic scripture. And if we rightly grasp in our hearts all of God's purpose for his Son, and we know that God is going to deal in judgment with this world, and he's going to bring in his Son, and it's all going to be swept away. We're not going to be taken up now with all the things of this world, and we're not going to be involved in the politics and the religion and the culture and all the entertainments of this world, because we know from the prophetic scripture it's all for the fire. Everything in this world, God is going to deal in judgment with it. And so, seeing we know these things, this is to be a light, to lighten our pathway. So, verse 9 ends. Not only a sure word of prophecy, but prophecy is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled with unerring accuracy, according to the purpose of God. And there's going to be the fulfillment of the appearing of the Lord Jesus in glory. And so he says at the end of verse 19, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The prophetic word concerning our Lord Jesus is going to be fulfilled. If the prophetic word today is shining as a lamp in the darkness of this world, the darkness is not yet being dispelled. But when the Lord Jesus comes again into this world, there will be the fulfillment of prophecy. There will be the day of his manifested glory. And the day is going to dawn. And he's going to extinguish the darkness of this world. The darkness is going to be forever dispelled by the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2. Malachi chapter 4 speaks of the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And the darkness of this world is going to be dispelled forever by our Lord's appearing in glory. And when that is fulfilled, the lamp of prophecy will be needed no more. Prophecy will have served its purpose. In the language of Daniel 12, verse 9, prophecy will then be sealed, and the Lord Jesus will fulfill every aspect of prophecy. But for us today, we can know today the day star arising in our hearts. The great truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air for his church. Before he comes back again to this world in manifested glory and power, the truth of the coming again for his church can shine brightly within our hearts today. And the prophetic word and the truth of Christ coming as the day star, I think that's just the same idea as the bright and the morning star of Revelation 2 and Revelation chapter 22. That can be shining brightly in the hearts of believers today, assuring us that however dark the night scene of this world is, we know that Christ is coming. He's coming to take his church out of this world, to take us to be with himself, and the bright and the morning star will shine before the Son of Righteousness arises, and there will be his private coming for the church, which will precede and is necessarily preparatory to the dawn of the day of his manifestation and his coming kingdom and glory. So, dear saints, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, and we can be assured that the prophetic word, it is sure, and it's going to be fulfilled. And our Lord Jesus, he is coming, and there is going to be for us what verse 11 speaks of in this chapter as an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So let us heed the exhortation of James chapter 5. He says, be ye also patient. He says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We trust that God would encourage us and bless his word to each one of us.